Not for the faint of heart. You've probably heard that phrase before, right? It applies to a lot of things, and it's true when it comes to ministry. Now, I know there are some people that think that preachers really have it easy, right? I'm sure you've heard the jokes, you know, pastors only work one day a week, some even only just 1 hour a week, right? Yeah. But ministry, when it's done right, is physically, mentally, and spiritually exhausting. Recent surveys have showed that nearly 40% of pastors have considered quitting in the last year. It's not for the faint of heart. Now, I wonder if we were able to go back to the first century, if Timothy might not have been one of those 40%. That at least thought about hanging it up. He had been going through a lot. He had dealt with a lot. He saw his mentor being arrested again. And this time, it didn't look like he was going to survive. He was having problems there in Ephesus, dealing with all sorts of issues. And in both of the letters to his young protege that have been preserved in the New Testament, Paul encourages Timothy to step up to the challenges of serving in the cause of Christ. And in the first, in the bigger part of this chapter, Paul sets out what I'm calling the mindset of mature ministry with four directives that really, we can all put into practice. This isn't just for ministers. Yes, Timothy was in ministry at the time this is written. Yes, it applies in that way, but I believe we can all put these principles into practice in our own lives. The first is Paul calls Timothy to be empowered. Look at verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the original Greek is one word. It's a compound word that has in and power. And it's always speaking of moral or spiritual strength in the New Testament. It's never used of our physical might. It's always referring to spiritual power. Paul used this exact same phrase or word in the original, in Ephesians 6:10. Remember that passage where he's talking about our spiritual warfare? And he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's the exact same word that he's using here for Timothy. It's a present tense verb, which means this is an ongoing thing. This isn't something where you get strong one time and it lasts you for the rest of your life. This is an ongoing practice to be strong, to be empowered. So we could interpret it, keep on being empowered. This is something that must continually be done. But here's the maybe surprising thing. In the original language, this is a passive verb. This isn't something Timothy is to do himself, which is really strange because when you're talking about a challenge, it's, okay, what can I do? And Paul says, I want you to do something, although I'm not saying that you're going to be the one doing it. What he's saying here is that God does the empowering. It is Timothy's responsibility to submit to God's power, let it flow into him and flow through him so that he can do the work he's been called to do. I say that because we live in what I call it a DIY kind of world. Everything's do-it-yourself, right? You know, there's do-it-yourself books. Nobody reads books anymore. There's do-it-yourself websites, right? There's a YouTube video for everything. And if you need to do something, you just look it up. You Google it, right? And our favorite saying is, I got this. I can handle it. Paul is not telling Timothy to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He's not saying, grit your teeth and set your jaw and just do it. He is saying, receive the power from God. So when he is telling Timothy, be empowered, he's not saying, reach deep down inside into your inner self and draw upon your own strength, because that's futile. He's saying, allow God to empower you. And notice, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That might surprise us. We would think it would be strong in the power of the Lord, right? Be strong in his might. And there are places in the scripture that says that. But here he's saying, be strong in the grace of God through Christ Jesus. What that tells me is this. We are saved by grace. We're not saved of ourselves. We don't do it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We are saved by grace. But not only that, we serve by grace as well. God does not save us and then say, all right, now do it on your own. His power is also a manifestation of his grace. We don't deserve his power either, but we receive it. We act on it by faith. We trust that it's going to be there. We receive God's power. And the great thing about this is it's not all up to us. Because if you want a surefire recipe of discouragement, convince yourself that serving God is all up to you. For somebody in the ministry, if you're only working on your own resources, they ain't going to get you very far. But what Paul is saying in this one very simple verse is, Timothy, you have all the strength you need at your disposal. You just need to allow God to empower you. And it needs to be continual. It's very similar to what he wrote to the Ephesians when he said, be filled with the Spirit. That is also in the present tense. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And again, it's a command, and yet it's not something we do. It's something we allow. We allow the Holy Spirit to have his control in our lives. That's really what being filled with the Spirit is. I know sometimes we get the idea that being filled with the Spirit, it's all emotional, and you have all these feelings, and there's bells going off and lightning and all that kind of stuff. No. Being filled with the Spirit simply means living under his influence, being under his control. And that's the key to living the Christian life, whether you're in ministry or not. We allow God to empower us with his mighty power that we receive by faith through grace, just like our salvation. So, Timothy, be empowered. When you start feeling weak, when you start feeling exhausted, it's not your power that's going to get you through. You tap into the source. Through the Holy Spirit of God, let him empower you day by day. And the good news of that is that power supply never runs out. That is a constantly available power supply to every believer. Secondly, in verse 2, he says, be equipping. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Here's that verb, entrust. We see this a lot, especially in these letters to Timothy. Paul is talking about entrusting the deposit which God has given to us, right? Yeah, we are to guard the deposit. We sang earlier that song that's based on Paul's words to Timothy. I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he will keep that which I've committed unto him. Actually, the word there is entrusted. That same concept here. But here, it's not that we're entrusting something to God. It's not even something God is entrusting to us. This is what we're entrusting to other people. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to have a ministry in which you are pouring into others who then can teach others. This is how Christianity goes on from one generation to the next. We don't just keep it all to ourselves. We need to be equipping others. I personally believe that is the purpose of the church. If I could boil down the mission of the church to three words, it would be equipping the saints. That's what we ought to be doing here. This is not a place to come to be entertained. This is not a place to come to feel good. This is a place we should come to be equipped so that when we go out there into our lives, out into what you might call the real world, we're ready for the battles that are going to come our way. We need to be equipping one another, because the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. And we need each other, and we need to sharpen each other, like the verse in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. This is why we need church, folks. This is why virtual church is not enough. I mean, I'm really glad for the technology where we can post our sermon videos online and people can see, maybe who cannot come to church. I know there was a time when no one could come to church and we did everything online. That was okay as a substitute, but it is not a final answer, because we need each other. We need the fellowship. We need to learn from each other. We need to build each other up, and you can't do that sitting on a couch watching a screen. All right, I'll get off of that rant. So, Paul says, be equipping. This one verse is often used as a pattern for discipleship. And I remember hearing this in my freshman year at Bible college. We had a professor, and I think most of us were going into either pastoral ministry or missions or some kind of full-time Christian service. He says, all right, let's say you graduate from Bible college and you get right into the ministry. And let's say the Lord allows you to minister for 40 years. And every year of those 40 years, you lead 10 people to Christ. How many people will you have led to Christ at the end of that 40 years? 400, right? I wish I could say I've led 400 people to Christ in my lifetime. Now, I haven't been doing this for 40 years, but, you know. That's a really good number. I don't know anybody that would scoff at that and say, you know, that's great. 400 people come to Christ. He said, all right, let's try something else. Let's say in that same 40-year period, every year you bring one person to Christ. But in that year, you teach them, you train them, you disciple them, so that at the end of that year, they're able to go out and bring one person to Christ. And they disciple them through that year so that at the end of that year, that person can go and bring one person to Christ a year. And you keep doing that year after year. And everybody that you bring to Christ, they're doing that. And the ones they bring to Christ, they're doing that. How many people are reached at the end of 40 years? And somebody with a calculator, because nobody could do that in their head, came up with a number of over 7 billion, which is more people that are on the planet. I've never forgotten that. And he said, one is a ministry of addition, the other is a ministry of multiplication. And which one do you think is more efficient? That's what Paul is telling Timothy. The things I've taught you, you teach to others, who then in turn can teach others. There's four generations there. But the flip side of that, and I know you've heard this, every church is one generation away from extinction, right? Because if we don't equip the next generation, if we don't pass on our faith to our children and grandchildren and that generation coming up, when we're gone, it's done. And I think that's why you see an awful lot of churches closing. Because they're not doing this. They're not passing it on. They're not handing off the faith to the next generation. So when they die off, church dies with them. We need to be equipping. And it really doesn't have to be huge numbers. You don't have to go out and, I got to save 100 people this year. No. Try one. Here's another little quick thing. What would happen if everybody here tonight brought one person to church next week? I'm not a math major, and I know we would double. Right? You want church growth? You don't have to go bring 35 people to church. Bring one. But if all of us did it, you'd see the result. Be equipping. Third, Paul challenges Timothy to be enduring, beginning in verse 3. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Endure hardship. Probably not a very popular recruiting slogan, right? You want somebody to join your workforce or to join your club? Come on, have a hard time. Put up with a lot of suffering. Yeah, that's going to bring out a lot of people, right? And yet, that's what Paul calls Timothy to do. Because, again, the Lord does not keep us from suffering. He promises to sustain us through it. Chuck Swindoll writes, I'd like to set the record straight once and for all. Despite what you hear from many preachers on the radio and on television, God's number one priority is not to make you feel good, not through health, wealth, or any other worldly means. More than anything else, he wants to make you like his son. His desire is not to make you comfortable, it's to help you grow up. And I've never heard anyone say that it's easy to grow up. And yet, how many times do you hear, maybe from a pulpit, maybe from a radio or television program, or maybe from another believer, well, God wants me to be happy. Really? Show it to me. I'd like one verse out of the Bible that tells me God's will for my life is that I be happy. But we can sit here all night looking at verses that says God's will is that you be holy. That is God's will for us. And being holy does not mean, you know, holier than thou. That's not what we're talking about. When he says, I want you to be holy, he says, be holy for I am holy. Be like me. You say, well, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. But the Holy Spirit of God is at work transforming us into the image of Christ. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Yeah, I always trip over that one. Self-control, out the window, right? That's not our New Year's resolution list. January, I'm going to love more. February, I'm going to be more joyful if it kills me. Right? That's not the idea. The fruit of the Spirit is what the Holy Spirit produces in us. It's just like that first verse about being empowered. When you allow the Spirit of God to work, He produces those evidences in our lives and makes us like Christ. So God's number one goal is not to make us happy. He wants to make us holy. And that's not an easy thing. It actually goes against the grain of our nature. And it cuts across the grain of our culture. And so inside and outside, we feel like we're swimming upstream because we are. The good news is the Spirit of God is there to give us everything we need. So our goal is to be holy. Now, like Jesus, Paul had a way of getting his point across by using illustrations from just everyday life that everyone would understand. Here he uses three of them, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Why would Paul use those three? Well, he's a preacher, and he needed a three-point outline, right? No, because if that had been the case, they'd have all started with the same letter. No. He knows that he has to hammer over and over again this truth. Timothy, I want you to get what I'm saying here. So let me give you an example. Now let me give you another example, and if that didn't work, here's a third one. And these are very common things. But he's saying it's tough to be a Christian. It's tough to be in the ministry. Don't give up. I want you to be tough like a soldier, loyal and single-minded. I want you to be tough like an athlete, disciplined and dedicated. I want you to be tough like a hard-working farmer that's up before dawn, out there in the fields doing the work. Some of you may remember a mini-series, basically, that was put on television sometime back called Band of Brothers. Remember that? It's based on a book by Stephen Ambrose, and he got the title from William Shakespeare, actually. Henry V, as the British army is preparing for battle, cut off from retreat, many of them are sick with dysentery, they're fatigued from marching, they're outnumbered 5-1. The king rallied his generals this way. And Crispin Crispian shall ne'er go by from this day to the ending of the world, but we in it shall be remembered. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today who sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. That's more what Christian ministry is like than the stuff that you see on television. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. And it's not against the government. And it's not against the liberals. And it's not against anybody that we can see or here. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers and principalities of the spirit world. But it is no less a fight. Soldiers build a special bond on the field of battle. And Paul is saying to Timothy, come, join me. Join me in this struggle. We may not survive, but at least we'll be in it together. And he also calls Timothy to have the focus of a soldier. Don't get distracted. Why is it that our soldiers and sailors and those in the military have to go to bases away from home? It's so that they're not being distracted by what's happening with their families. They've got to be able to focus fully on their mission. And as soldiers in the body of Christ, it's very easy to get distracted from what we're supposed to be doing. Paul says, have that focus. In verse 5, he switches to the imagery of an athlete. Paul was a big sports fan. I don't know if you know that or not. He oftentimes uses athletic illustrations. And the one he uses here, he says the athlete doesn't receive a victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. No shortcuts. No cheating. He talked about this himself in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, no, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He's very cognizant of this idea of being disqualified. And we're not talking here about losing someone's salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the reward. But you got to play by the rules. And then in verse 6, the farmer. Farming's hard work. And so, I'll be honest, I did not grow up on a farm. I did not grow up in a farming community. This has all been new to me. But I've had the privilege of getting to know farmers and getting to work with farmers. And I've determined that, thank God, he didn't call me to be a farmer, because I don't think I'd make it. And it isn't just the work. Farming is not for the impatient. You don't plant your seeds and next week go and harvest them, right? It takes months. And you are so dependent on the weather and, you know, all of these things that are completely out of your control. I don't know that I would do very well in that particular profession. But I'm very thankful for those who do, and those who do it very well. And Paul reminds Timothy that the farmer's diligent investment of sweat and toil earns him the right to reap the benefits. And again, it's an encouragement. Your efforts are not in vain. God knows what you're doing, and he's going to reward you. Verse 7 says, reflect on what I am saying. The Lord will give you insight into all this. There are times when you hear a sermon or a teaching, maybe you're reading scripture yourself, you don't get much out of it. It doesn't seem to really make a lot of sense, doesn't seem to sink in. And then later on it does, right? It's like, oh, that's what they were talking about. That's verse 7. Timothy, if you don't get it right now, think about it. You know, don't just reject these ideas. Think about it. It'll come to you. And then he redirects the focus in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. That's an imperative. It's kind of like, remember the Alamo, right? Or remember Pearl Harbor. In our day, remember 9/11. Never forget. And again, Paul is shifting the focus off of himself. He's not saying, remember me, look at me. He's saying, remember Jesus. Remember all of the suffering he went through. You know, if it's God's perfect will that we never suffer anything, why wasn't it his perfect will for Jesus to not suffer? And Jesus said, if it happened to me, it's going to happen to you. Remember Christ Jesus. And he said, even though I am being chained, I am in prison, I am soon going to be executed for my loyalty to Jesus, God's word is not chained. Isn't that good news? It's not all up to us. God is going to do his work, and his will is going to be accomplished. This whole section, I think Paul is saying, Timothy, when you're tempted to avoid pain, humiliation, suffering, even death in the ministry, you remember Jesus Christ and think again. Before you throw in that towel, you remember your Savior. You remember what he suffered for you and for us. And don't give up quite so quickly. Now, so far, this may not seem all that positive. You know, hard work, hardship, who wants that? Paul ends with a positive note, though. Be encouraged. Verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. This may have been an early hymn or some kind of a statement that was very well known to the people of that time. And notice the flow. I mean, it's very logical, isn't it? If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. That all makes sense, right? And it's all clearly reflecting what Jesus taught. Jesus said, if you die, and he doesn't only mean here giving your life for your faith, okay? He isn't only talking about what we would call martyrs. He's talking about dying to self, dying to your sin nature. If you die for me, you will live. If you endure the suffering, you're going to reign with me when I come back and rule on this earth. But if you disown me, I'll disown you. And Jesus did say that. He said, you know, if you are ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. But then verse 13 comes, and I got to admit, first time I read it, I had to read it again. Because it didn't flow the way the other verses were. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot disown himself. I mean, going through that passage, I'm thinking it'll say, if we are faithless, he just kicks us out, right? I mean, wouldn't that go with the flow of what's happening here? You know, we disown him, he'll disown us. If we're faithless, you're gone. But that's not what it says. What it says is, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. Isn't that good news? Isn't that encouraging? Now, you might wonder, well, what does he mean by faithless? I mean, we're saved by faith, so if we have no faith, we're not saved, right? We're not talking salvation here. Think of the word faithful. What does faithful mean? To be faithful means you're consistent. That means you follow through on what you say you're going to do. You keep your promises, right? That's a faithful person. And how many of us are always faithful? Not a one. Even our best intentions, we don't always follow through, do we? Why? Because we're human. Even as those saved by Christ, we still struggle with a sin nature, and occasionally it gets the better of us. We still stumble and fall. And what Paul says here is that even in those moments when we are not as faithful to God as we would like to be, he remains faithful. He does not treat us as we deserve, because he is faithful. His grace, his mercy overcomes all of that. Isn't it great to know that our God is faithful? Isn't it good to know that his grace is greater than all our sin? That's what Paul is teaching here. because the Christian life is tough. Christian ministry is tough. It's more than we can do ourselves. But God gives us the power. God gives us the pattern. God gives us the perseverance. And God gives us the break we need. Those times when we blow it, He remains faithful. I think He's telling Timothy, you've got a lot of pressure on you. You've got a burden on your shoulders. But it doesn't all live and die with you. Our God is greater. And even if we do stumble and fall, He's there to pick us up. And ultimately, He's the one that's going to see us through. Be encouraged. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Yeah, we're in a fight, but it's a fight we're going to win. We're on the winning side. Just stick it out. Just keep doing what you know you got to do. Rely on God's power. He'll help you do it. And we're going to make it. We're going to make it to the end. And I can be confident in that because it's not up to us, it's up to Him. And He is sufficient for all that we need. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank You for the encouragement of Your word. Thank You for the honesty of Your word. Life is not going to be easy. Life is not without struggle. As Christians, we are involved in a battle. And it can sometimes be very tiring. We all go through seasons where we're struggling. We're really thinking about giving it up. There may be some tonight who are on the verge of just chucking it all, walking away. I pray that through the encouragement of Your word, the empowerment of Your spirit, You would refresh, that You would encourage, equip us, help us to endure, so that we can be faithful to You. Now help us take what we've learned to go from this place and live for You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.